Let me just say a prayer and just say, Lord Jesus, I just pray you open our hearts and our minds to whatever you may have for us, Lord, that's been prepared before time, the work that you've been doing in us. And I pray that somehow you will just change us, change our thinking, change our mindset, change what we do, Lord, for your glory and for your kingdom. And Lord, just help me to communicate that message that you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. That's it. First thing I've got is just another quick notice that sneaked in there. A Lent course. If anyone who's leading a house group, which is two of you, are interested in running it, or if you want to participate anyway, there's a Lent course that is a 5-session course. And the 5 sessions are entitled Appetite, Ambition, Acclaim, Authentic, and Accept. And it's based on Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Now, Lent is coming early this year. It's about the 10th of February, so that's when it starts. So if you're interested, please either speak to me or ring Phil and just say, yes, I'm interested in doing their 5-session Lent course. I've not done it personally, but I understand it's very good. And it's a great sort of, again, to just form groups and to be able to discuss and work through scriptures around Lent. Okay. So, yeah, speak to me or speak to Phil. So this talk that I have for you today is really, I want to talk about a lie that has really formed a mindset really in the Western world, and how we can counteract that particular lie. This particular lie has been a struggle for me, just because of the way that it forms my thinking. And I have to be very focused on it in order for it not to propagate itself in my life. And I'll explain it all in a minute. But essentially, the great lie is this, that there are two areas of your life. One is secular, in other words, in the world. And the other one is sacred, in other words, in your faith. It's known as the sacred-secular divide. It's been going on for a long time. It's been going on since we adopted Greek thinking and philosophy thousands of years ago into this country. And it says that my faith life, or perhaps your faith life, is very separate from the worldly tasks that you do. We have to do worldly tasks. We all have to do worldly tasks because we're physical beings. And somehow we then try and fit in our faith life in the bits in the middle and the bits in between, say going to school or going to work or, you know, whatever else we busy our time with. We have allocated slots in our week very often for our faith life. And so, for example, you might go to home group once a week. You might pray, say your prayers daily. You might read your Bible daily. You may come to Junction on Sundays. And your faith life is sort of dotted around these little gaps in the week that you think, well, that's the time that I have for God. This is the time I set aside. This is the time I have for God. But the problem with my faith life is that it doesn't earn me any money, so I've got to go out and pay the mortgage, or I have to go to college and spend a lot of time in study, and I also want some me time. I want to have a bit of time for me, so I've joined the local train spotters union so I can have a relax in the trains with like-minded people. Or I've joined the Woodlouse Racing Club, and I really just want to sort of spend a little bit of time there for me. And so my faith life gets very, very squeezed. And it's almost like the two things are separate and cannot be joined. So my me time and my work time and all that is separate from my faith life, and it cannot be joined. So your faith life may look something like this. This is just me sort of trying to work out how many hours a week we might spend doing the stuff of faith. And on the left-hand column, you've got the God stuff. So you come here Sunday mornings, well, there's a couple of hours that you give to God. That's good. Well done. And then you've got your prayer life, and you might do Bible readings, church meetings, you know, PCC meetings, church emails, that sort of thing. And if you total them all together, it might come to something like 4 hours, possibly. All the stuff on the right-hand side, which is my stuff, so when I'm going to work or education or go shopping, might watch TV and or any other type of entertainment, computer games, that sort of thing, dealing with the kids, homework, household chores, holidays, socializing, all that stuff. That will take up the other 108 hours of my week. So suddenly, my faith life looks very, very small. It's my 4 hours as opposed to my 108 hours on the other side. And that's a bit of a problem, because God didn't want us to squeeze our faith life into 4 hours of the week. And I'm only some of you do more than 4 hours. Some of you are super spiritual and do hundreds of hours. I know that, but I'm just talking sort of averages here. In fact, actually, just coming back to that. I won't come back to that at all. So what does Jesus have to say about all this busyness of our life, all this busyness of the other areas that we try and hold all together? Well, he says this in John 15. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." So what does abide mean? What does that look like? Well, abide actually means to live. It's very closely linked to abode. So it's like Jesus is saying, live in him. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Jesus is saying, live in me. He's not saying, visit me from time to time. Visit me for the 4 hours that you've got spare in your week. He's saying, actually, I want you to live in me. It's an invitation and almost a command, really. So there are no shortcuts with this. He's just saying, come on, I want you to live in me. And because we've created the separation between the spiritual and the non-spiritual, Jesus came down and was given to mankind in order to demonstrate that you can join the two things together. In order to demonstrate that actually life is not made up of a spiritual bit and then the rest of your life, which is the physical, worldly thing, non-spiritual stuff. He actually came down and modelled what it was like to be a person who can live in both camps all the time. Can live in the spiritual and the non-spiritual all at the same time. So Jesus needed to eat, he needed to rest, he needed to do all those things. But he also, as he went, he demonstrated God's power flowing through him of what it was like to live out your mission on this planet, to live out the plan that God had for him and the plan that God has for us on a day-to-day basis. So God said, that's what it looks like. Look at Jesus, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to live out your faith life. And a quote in Ephesians 2:22, the Apostle Paul says, "In Christ Jesus you are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So not only has Jesus said, abide in me, so live in Jesus, but also we're being built together, and in this context was a church context, we're being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So God will dwell within us as well. So he wants to live in you. He wants you to live in him, and he wants to live in you. So almost every part of your being will either be in God or him in you. And anyway, I was just researching this particular topic, and I went to the place on the internet where you get all the answers. Because I was thinking, well, I just wonder, actually, in terms of prayer life and stuff, how long do people pray for? You know, what's the national average that people might pray for in this country, you know, to God, those who profess to be Christians? And I went to the place on the internet where you know that you're going to get the best answers. And the best answers comes with Yahoo Answers, where everyone just puts all sorts of stuff on there. And anyway, so I was just looking through this, and someone said this. They put this comment on Yahoo Answers, and they say, "My grandmother went into her room to pray. She's been praying for 3 days now. Is it rude for me to go in her room and interrupt her prayer to see if she's okay?" I thought, well, isn't that not obvious? I mean, Granny, have you not seen her for 3 days? Surely at some point she'd go to the loo. So surely at some point she'd want something to eat. I don't know, but I just thought that's an odd... Anyway, I was sucked into this conversation, which had 19 answers. And someone answers this. They say, "Wow, that is wonderful. Yet I've not been able to pray that long. But if you think that your grandmama has been there too long and thinks something must have happened to her, well, just enter quietly and check her breathing." Good advice. And they go on to say, "And you can hear her breathing from a distance. You can even notice the movement of her stomach. I'm sure she is okay. How do they know? How do they know she's okay? I'm sure she's okay. It's just wishful thinking. So don't call on her unless you see something abnormal. For goodness sake, come on. Come on, people. Let's just knock on Granny's door and let's just get in that room and find out how Granny is. And anyway, they go on to say, well, that's very good that you care for her. But another answer said this: there's no set time limit for prayer. Prayer time could mean a few minutes, hours, or days. It all depends on the situation of the individuals that need prayer. Knock on her door and ask if she is okay. If she answers yes, then let her be. If, however, she does not answer, knock again. If she still does not answer, then go in and check on her. It's nice to hear that you're worried about your grandparents. Some people really don't worry about their grandparents nowadays. So that's great. It had nothing to do. I never ever found out how long people pray for. But now I'm worried about Granny, who's been in there 3 days. And that was about 2 days ago. It's 5 days now. Granny, come out. Come on. I was just thinking of that thing where Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb and says, Lazarus, come out. And I said, Granny, come out. Come on. Let's raise Granny from the dead because Granny's not moved for 3 days or five or whatever. So anyway, there you go. There you go. Are you coming to preach? It will be better than mine, I have to say. No, he's not. Another text that we would take on Ephesians 3 in 16. And again, Paul says this: I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. A little bit of a mouthful there. But when we come to faith, at the point that we come to faith and say, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus, and we pray that prayer and we say, God, please forgive my sins, and I want Jesus to come into my life. And so at that point, Christ comes in to dwell in us. We don't necessarily feel it. We don't necessarily feel all zingy and tingly or anything like that. But actually, Scripture says at that point, Christ has come in and he dwells within you. He lives within you, within our spirit being. Now, of course, we're not always brilliantly connected to our spirit being, but he becomes a new source of power in our lives. But we've got to give him some room. And this is what this text is saying. It says, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Why? So that he, that Christ, may dwell in your hearts through faith. He wants us to give him more and more influence in our lives so that he can strengthen us with this power. The more he puts in you, the more he can dwell in you. The more power that you're given, the more that will be dwelling in your life. And you might think, well, power for what? What is this power that I need? Well, I would suggest this: power over dark forces, so authority over spiritual issues. Power over sickness, power over temptation, power to increase our faith as we go. And Jesus said, look, you know, if you've got this faith, you can move mountains. You just have to have this faith. And so Jesus is looking to grow faith within each of these. So Jesus is saying, look, I've got all these glorious riches. I have all these glorious riches for you, waiting for you to receive them. So move over, big boy, and let me have some room, and let me put some power in you and give you these glorious riches. Let me have some room in your inner being where I want to dwell. It's a good prayer. I mean, I'll just, for those that will be doing the prayer team stuff, this is a really good prayer to pray. Just pray for his glorious riches to strengthen us in power and an increase of Christ in our lives. I don't know if this is going to work because we had a few technical problems, but if it doesn't, don't worry. Uncover it. But let's see if this video goes. I just want you to have a look at this video about being missional. And it's about actually your life becoming more of Christ's life as opposed to separating your life into the two areas of secular and sacred. Will it work? I don't know. It's not looking good, is it? Maybe double click, maybe triple click. No, it's not going to happen. We had to swap computers and stuff, so it's not really working. Okay. So how do we start to give Christ room in our lives and abide in him rather than the 4 hours that we might just give with our sort of dedicated, this is what my faith life looks like? Well, we actually have to do something about it. We actually have to be intentional about it. You see, he has called us into the world to be salt and to be light. Now, I know last week Phil talked about, was it last week, Phil? I talked about the salt coming out of the salt pot in order to season and to spread that flavour around the world. And that's what we've been called to do, to spread our flavour and seasoning around the world. And we cannot do that, I would suggest, if we're watching TV at home. I've not got anything against people watching TV, I just think it's a waste of time. That's all. It's great for recreation, a bit of relaxing or whatever, but generally speaking, something like TV is a waste of time. And when God wants you to go into the world, he wants you to take him out to various places, and he will be wherever you go. That's what he wants. So why not then go out and take yourself to people? You see, we have spent a lot of time in church, especially in the church in this country, trying to get people into church, trying to attract them in with all the things that we do. And there's room for that, and I'm not saying that's wrong by any stretch of the imagination, but that's only half the story. So we spend in Junction a time, we do barbecues and we do alpha and we do stuff and we bring people in, and some people do come and join us through that. But actually, what about all the rest of the population who are out there who would never want to do an alpha course because they're scared of us? Because they think that we're wacky and crazy, and probably right, in fairness. So all the rest of the population, the other 94% of people in this country who don't attend church, how do we connect with them? Well, they ain't going to be coming here, so we have to go out to them. So on the video that you would have seen, that was a very good, I mean, it's an American video, but it was just about, it was saying, look, when you go out of church, when you become a Christian, you don't leave all your other friends behind and just abandon them. Actually, you should be going back to them and saying, okay, I'm going to stay with my friends, I'm going to stay with this club that I've joined, or whatever that looks like, and I'm going to just build up a relationship with them, and then hopefully through me they'll be interested in having a conversation about faith. So one of the things that we need to do, I think, is definitely intentionally go out there and join a club. It doesn't have to be a club, you may not even have time. But this is just an example of how we can do this. You can think, right, what is the thing that I like doing? I think the question's up there. What do you enjoy doing? Well, I might enjoy history. So I'll join the History Society. Therefore, I can go and join people that I don't know, who have nothing to do with church normally, and I can start building a relationship with those people. It could be parkour. It could be wine tasting, Natalie. Wine tasting. Or it could be join a film society, or dancing, or strictly ballroom, or whatever. You know, knitting. Look at that. You look at that fun those ladies are having knitting there. Look at that. Join a gym. There you go, in the top right, in the top middle. You know, all of those things are the activities that we can, instead of doing the TV bit, we can go out and say, well, I'm going to do what I enjoy doing. I'm going to join a group, and within that group, I'm going to start building relationships. Because that's where people are. Because they won't all come to church. They're scared of church. They're frightened of church. They see all sorts of things in the media about church. But actually, when we go to them and start sort of building friendships and that sort of thing, then people are actually quite interested. Now, I'm going to make some confessions here because I just feel the time is right. Part of my studies, they said, as part of my assignment that I had to go in last week, they said, we want you to join a local community and find out where God is in that community. It's a great assignment, isn't it? Because what they're saying is, do something you don't normally do, visit people you don't normally visit, and find out, see if you can find where God is working within that arena. So I sent an email off to the goat sanctuary, because I wondered if God was in the goats, and I sent an email off to them. They didn't reply. I thought, well, sod you, they're now going to do something else. You could have had 2 free days of my work, and they didn't get back to me. So, but anyway, and I thought, well, actually, I'm going to join Slimming World because Christmas is, well, it was just before Christmas, and I thought, well, they won't reject me in Slimming World, so, and I thought I might lose a few pounds as well, so that'll be good. So I joined a local Slimming World, so it's all very interesting and actually quite enjoyable. I quite enjoy it. I mean, I do the whole Little Britain thing all the time at home, and they're sick of it. But actually, it was really good for my assignment because the feeling of within the group, supportiveness, encouragement, being accepted, that sort of thing. That's where I was finding God within that community. And so I have continued to go. I think I've been about 4 weeks now, something like that. You may have not, no one's actually said, but you might have noticed I've lost a few pounds. Has anyone noticed?
Yeah.
I've lost 11 pounds. Come on. I mean, you know, that's... And you're going to be seeing a lot less of me as the week goes on as well. So, 11 pounds. Yeah, that's how much it costs. That's just the entrance fee. But it was really, I mean, for my assignment, it was brilliant because it just had all elements of everything. But actually meeting the people in that context, in that type of meeting where actually you start sharing lives with people, you start, if you like, cross-pollinating. So when I go now, on my Thursday evening when I go, I say the prayer, I say, God, someone in there you want me to have a conversation with, I don't know who it is, but you will throw us together and we'll have that conversation. Lord, help me to be intentional about that, and because it's really easy to be lazy. I'm not a very good conversationalist. I'm very lazy with my conversation. I don't try very hard. But actually now I'm trying to train myself. So I actually know God's got someone for me to meet there. None of this stuff happens by accident. It's all very intentional. And that's what happens. So I'll go to the meeting and I'll just say, how was your week? And they'll just say, oh, it's terrible. This, and this. And then we just chat through it. And that is part of me building a relationship, being concerned about someone's life and just sort of being me within that context. I think one of the problems is with Christians is they join these things and say, right, I'm going to take God into the club. I'm going to take God into Slimming World. And when I get there, he will be manifest everywhere and he'll start sort of doing amazing things and people will fall down in the power of the Holy Spirit and all that sort of stuff. The reality is this, and what we've not realized for forever, we've never realized this, God was actually at work before you got there. All you're doing is joining the work that he is already doing. If you don't want to join that work, then that's fine, he'll find someone else to do it. But he has already been working in people's lives. And then it comes to the point when he thinks, right, I'll bring Paul along. And at the point, I'm going to use Paul in that context and give Paul the opportunity to link up with people and be a man of faith amongst a group of people who don't have any faith. So God is already at work and all he does is say, right, okay, come along, come and join this thing. Which is why this is good. So really, you know, I mean, as much as I would pray about what club you may connect with, which is great, you know, God, where do you want me to go? It would be very closely aligned to your passion, usually. What do you enjoy doing? So he's working that, and you see it when you have the conversations. You see him, that actually God is doing something in their lives, and he's just brought you along to really start working and start sort of speaking out into people's lives. So it was great. Now, our lives, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll find that it's really easy to sit in a holy huddle. I've done that all my Christian life. I've just, all my meetings, all my socializing, all my friends, they're all connected to church. And this project just forced me to think, do you know what? I really need to get out of my box and start mixing with people outside, being the salt out of the salt cellar, seasoning, you know, the rest of the world and that type of thing. But it's because it's very easy, because we love each other. You know, it's great. It's great when we're together and there's nothing wrong with that. But we've got to make room for all the other 94% of the people in the country. So as Jesus was incarnate, and by that I mean God made man, so Jesus was God and he was man, and he lived and walked among us, and he did all the things that a human being does, so are we called to be incarnate in society. So we are the representative of God, a little bit like a Jesus, that we are sort of God's representative in the world, living in the world, doing the world stuff, but actually taking it to the world. And I think the focus for us is really to be intentional, because we got to make normal life, just normal life, a daily mission. So how often, let me just ask you this question, how often, if you were going to the supermarket, would you pray before you go to the supermarket and say, God, I don't know if there's someone in the supermarket you want me to meet, But if there is, help me to be tuned in and help me to be listening to what you're saying to me, because I guarantee you there's someone in Morrison's that God wants you to meet. Now, it might be someone you already know, or it may be a complete and utter stranger. And God is doing a work in people's lives ahead. And every time I've done that, something's happened. Every time I've said to God, it doesn't matter what it is. Even getting in the lift at work when I was working a couple of months ago. Now I don't work at all. I just slob around all day, watch daytime TV. It's great. Get up late, you know that, if I was allowed. But, you know, even getting in the lift, I've got 30 seconds. So, God, I'm going to go in the lift. I need you to bring whoever's going to be in the lift with me and give me that 30-second opportunity. Again, I'm not good at this stuff. I'm rubbish at it, generally speaking. But the extraordinary things is, in fact, one of the last days at work I had, and I did that, and I got into the lift, and I just said, how are you? You know, how's your day? Oh, you find this, that, and the other. And then he just came out, almost out of the blue. He said, this guy works on a very secret squad somewhere, and he's not allowed to talk about anything. He said, do you know what? I'm thinking about going back to church. I had no idea he'd even been to church. I mean, it just didn't. But he obviously, in the past, maybe childhood, or had done. And I said, oh, we must speak about that. We must grab a coffee and chat about it. It was almost a random thing. Just came out, but that comment was for me. So I haven't had the coffee yet because I then retired. But I'm going back soon, hopefully, and he'll be my first Paul to call. That stuff happens because you're listening and because you're being intentional. Thinking, God, I know that someone in this room needs to meet me. So someone, you've got something for me to say into someone's life, or vice versa, someone says something into your life. You know, we can learn a lot of other people as well. And so there's not one. So what I'm saying is, there's not one single part of your life that Jesus doesn't want to be involved in. Just you might think it's a worldly task, shopping, a worldly task, horrible. Going to the library, you know, whatever it is, you know, doing, I don't know, whatever it is that we fill our lives up with, but actually God is it. I mean, I even do it if I'm taking the car in for a service. I'll even do that because I want the conversations. I also get the blessing of a cheap service as well, because God makes sure that stuff's fixed when it wasn't before, and then somehow it's miraculously done. But, you know, going to Tesco's, school gates, picking up the kids from school. Each time you go, you should think, God, just if there's someone for me to talk to here, then let me be alert enough, listening enough, intentional enough to pick it up spiritually, to pick it up, to hear it, and then go and speak to them. So God is speaking to us. He is working ahead of us. Are we actually listening, or do we just separate our lives into God, non-God? And I'm saying that actually, if you follow Jesus' example, you do the whole thing. As Jesus went, he taught, he healed, he demonstrated things, he preached, he did miracles, he walked on water. All those things were in his life. It was just normal life for Jesus. And what we've done with our mindset, we've just separated the two things and say, we don't talk about religion and politics, you know, it's one of the great things we don't do. But it's those things that actually are perhaps the most important things in our lives. Politics, how we live. How the economy is, what conflicts we get involved in the world and that type of thing. So obviously politics is quite important. Arguably religion even more important than that, because actually that is, what is life like when I die, because I'm only here for a short time? What is life like, and actually is it going to be nice? So whatever the afterlife is it going to be nice? So two real huge subjects that actually we should be talking about all the time. That the world says, no, don't talk about religion and politics, just conflict and that sort of thing. No, it's not. We've got to bring this to the fore. This is stuff that we do need to be dealing with in everyday life as we go around our routines. So, just want to share another thing. You can speak to people on the telephone as well. You are allowed. And I just had an amazing telephone. This computer that I bought, this Apple computer that I bought, and I was registering because as a student, because I'm now a student, because I'm looking young and slim. And as a student, you get a discount with Apple, which is great. So I phoned up and said, hey, I'm a student. Can I have my discount Apple Mac thing that doesn't now work on the screen, which is I'm going to send it back. And the guy that I was speaking to on the phone, he was he said, so what are you studying? I said, well, theology. And he said, I'm doing a course at the moment because I belong to a church. And we had this long conversation about mission and church and God and my training and his training and that sort of thing. And when you finish the call, you just think that was extraordinary, because there was this one guy working in a call center for Apple, surrounded probably by hundreds of other people who work for Apple. He was probably one of the very few Christians there who actually, God linked us up, and we just had this encouraging conversation between each other, and I got my discount. So obviously he pushed it through very quickly. Then, yeah, this guy needs a computer. He's got to preach from it. Except for it just not working. But, you know, hey. But at least I got the 3-year warranty that students get. So I've got 3 years to get this one fixed. So, but that's not an accident, is it? That sort of stuff, I don't see that as accident. I see that as me encouraging him, him encouraging me, just brothers across the, you know, he's up in Newcastle somewhere, but just brothers across the airwaves talking to each other and just thinking, this is God, this is not an accident. And so God is always doing stuff. We just have to pick it up and just realize what he's doing. He's the God of the ordinary stuff. It's not always God of the wowy, fantastic, major healings and all the rest of it, but he's God in our ordinary lives. There are plenty, there's that verse in the Bible that says the fields are white for harvest. In other words, they're ready to be harvested, but the labourers are few. Well, we've got 94% of people to go out there and harvest. You know, so God is going to spread us very thinly, and he wants us to be very efficient in what we're doing. If we're listening to him, in all our situations, he will bring that to us. He will say, okay, when you learn to listen, when you learn to respond to what I'm calling you to do, then actually you will be harvesting, and there's plenty of it. So I think the question is, well, there are lots of people out there. Are we prepared to meet them? Are we prepared to go and join what God is already doing? And I think that's the real issue for this. So that's it, really. That's all I've got to say. But the reason why I've said I've had challenge with this, because I've not been thinking like this for most of my faith life. I've not been thinking like this. I've been too easily separating the two things. Now, if it's a problem for me, I'm assuming it's a problem for other people as well, where actually I don't talk about God outside of church. I don't look for what God's doing, and I'm not joining with that work. So there you go. Okay, shall I say a prayer? That was quick, wasn't it? Vaguely. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for each one of us that we'll know the truth, that actually you want to, for us to abide in you and for you to abide in us in that daily life, Lord, that you have so many opportunities, so many conversations that you have lined up for us, so many people that you have set for us to meet. I just pray, Lord, that we would have that missional mind focused, Lord, on what you have called for us to do, that you would help us to recognize where you're leading us, that we would be in tune and listening enough to what you're saying to us and what you're saying in our hearts, even as we're speaking to people, what you're prompting us with in order to speak into their lives. And Lord, help us always to pick up what is being spoken into our lives too. You know, in what we're missing, what we need to be looking at, what we need to be focusing on for our own development, for our own faith life and our own discipleship. So God, I just pray, Lord, that we as a people would be very missional in focus, Lord, that we would make relationships, Lord, and that you would just bless us as we go, because it's a very rewarding and wonderful thing to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, that's it. So, yes, Davina has got a question. Yes. Bus stop, yes. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Do you know, the hardest bit is saying the first sentence, isn't it? The hardest bit is saying, you know, oh, it's cold today or something, you know, whatever, to break the ice. It's the easiest thing in the world just to ignore people and just sort of look at your feet and look in the air. And God's saying, I don't want you to ignore people, I want you to start engaging with people. And I think, you know, for me, that's all I do. Standing in a lift with people, I just hated it. Look at the ceiling. Look at the buttons on the thing. Look at the floor. You know, just until I really felt God saying, oh, "You've got 30 seconds. I want you to speak to people." You know, and it was that point I started changing that. Yeah. Beryl.
They all say that. So I said, young man, are you free? And he fell in his jeans and knocked them all over.
Yeah, that's right. So, in fact, you ruined his day, in effect. Yeah, it starts stacking the tins all over again. You just never know what goes on in people's lives, though, do you? And that's the reality. You just don't know what they're going through until you start inquiring and making the connection. You know, suddenly things can suddenly open up in an amazing way. And that's it. Any other questions? Any comments? Anyone disagree? You're allowed to disagree. Or no? You don't get excommunicated for disagreeing. Oh, that's it. So you're all in agreement. So that's all we're going to do then, isn't it? We're going to join clubs. Great. You can't join Slimming World. I've already got that one cornered. Okay. I've been Slimmer of the Week twice. I'm not having any competition going on there. So there you go. There you go. No more Mr. Mince Pie, I tell you. So, in fact, we've got two packets of mince pies left over from Christmas. We never have that. And we've got two just sitting on the side not being eaten. I have to bring them in next week for you guys to eat. I do occasionally eat chocolate, but just not as much of it as, you know, when you start a bar and then before you know it, it's gone. I would just be very measured in what I eat now. So there you go. There you go. You see? Listen, if I change my eating habits, I'm sure you can change anything else you want to that was on the screen. Okay, that's it, guys. So see you next week and have a blessed week. And if you want a stack of chair, then fantastic.